And we've done a few weeks of topical lessons and kind of halted John a little, so I figured we'd do John maybe a week or two and then do a topical thing, and that's probably the pattern we'll keep. But as we study the book of John, since it's been a while, we should remember a couple things about John, the book of John. And the first thing is, according to Hebrews 9:16 and 17, we know that the book of John is an Old Testament book on this side of the cross as we're going through time. That is a very simple fact, but most people don't know that or have never heard that. So that's important. And when we're looking at this and how these people are acting in the book of John and the instructions being given, they are functioning under the Old Testament law. The second thing, and what's really key, is no one in the book of John is preaching the gospel that saves our soul. Our gospel is that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. We trust what he did. Nobody in the book of John is preaching that. Now, the book records the death, burial, and resurrection. It lists the events out there, but nobody is preaching it for salvation. And that's really something to consider when most of the people spend their time in what's commonly called the red letters, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No one in the red letters is preaching the gospel, so that's why usually their understanding of what the gospel is pretty muddy, because they're not seeing it laid out plainly. And then the third thing is, just to prove that, you have it in your outline, I believe, John 20. And in John 20, this is after the resurrection, and we'll look at verse 9. And they find the empty tomb, and they're not saying, yay, Jesus rose from the dead. They're worried about the invasion of the body snatchers. Somebody's taken Christ's body. And in verse 9 it says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So even after the cross, his disciples that have been spending all day, every day with him, don't know that he was going to rise from the dead. So how can they be preaching it if they don't know about it? And we know in Matthew 16, the first time that Jesus even says anything to the disciples about dying and being buried and rising again, Peter says, no way. This is not going to happen to you, Lord. He's trying to fight the cross. So it's important to understand that as we look at the book of John. And then thirdly, on a doctrinal level, the book of John, Jesus is not talking to us. Jesus has come in his earthly ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know that from Matthew 10. You know that from Matthew 15. You know that from Romans 15:8. He's coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to confirm the promises made to the fathers. He's there to buy Israel their New Testament. His instructions to us, he gave through our Apostle Paul. So, you know, I say things like this, and you guys have probably all heard it before, and it's old hat and whatever, but when I say things like that, church-going people go bonkers. How dare he? They just can't believe it. And, you know, I sit with my 8-year-old and it takes me 5 minutes to explain it to her. But church-going people that have been in church for decades have a conniption when I say stuff like that. And that's because they're taught biases. You know, my daughter, she doesn't have any biases. What's this mean, Dad? Oh, okay. And I show her the verse and, okay. Because the verse is what trumps, you know, what makes her doctrine. She didn't come with doctrine already. So it's very interesting, but well, we'll begin in John chapter 1. Now, last time we did John, we made it almost all the way through. You could call it the introduction of the book, the prologue of the book. And we're going to start this week in verse 18. And this is a pretty controversial verse dealing with the deity of Christ. We spent a couple weeks where I went over verse after verse, pounding, showing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's so important. Well, there's an attack on that in this verse. So let's read it here in 18. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So the attacks that go all the way back to the first century on the deity of Christ, they claim, and you can see it in the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, you can see it with the Mormons today, it goes back to Christ is not God. There is the top God, and then Jesus is a little bit of a lesser God. Now, your King James Bible says, begotten Son. And that is translated accurately. In new Bibles, like the New American Standard, it says, begotten God. Those can be two very different things. Now that, the New American Standard is also translated accurately. You say, how can that be? Well, they come from the two different text types. I don't know if any of you are here, I did the lesson on the King James Bible, but the King James follows the majority text. All the new Bibles follow the corrupt minority text. That's how they can be. So what happens is, you know, you've got these cults and groups that come in and say, well, Jesus lived such a great life that he got to be a God too, and he's the begotten God. But that's not the case. Jesus was always God. The Godhead is eternal. So it's right. Let me just read it to you out of the NASB. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So right there in the NASB, you've got two gods now. You've got the little g God and the big G God. Where the King James Bible protects the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the begotten Son of God. Not only the Son of God, but God the Son. So that's an important little detail. But what I wanted to bring out first is, in the first part of this verse, is he says, no man has seen God at any time. Now, we're 18 verses into the chapter, and he says, no man has seen God at any time. But the very first week we did this, we're looking up at the top of the chapter in the book of John. I got verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And then in verse 2, I've got the Word being the Creator. In verse 14, I've got the Word being made flesh. This Word that was God being made flesh. And then in verse 18, I got, no man has seen God. So what do we do with that? What's going on here? It's confusing. We got, think of verses like 1 Timothy 3:16, where he was God manifest in the flesh. But this verse is saying, no man has seen God. So what do we do? Is it a contradiction? Throw the Bibles away, go home. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? Well, the explanation is right in verse 14. And you see them being distinguished, the persons of the Godhead, the Word was made flesh, and we were able to see Him, and you see the Father, the Word and the Father being stated there. And in verse 18, it says again, the begotten Son declares the Father. So, what you can only, if you're going to be a Bible believer and not get, you know, throw away your Bible, how can this be? If no man has seen God, but then the Word's God and the Word's made flesh, what's going on? Well, no man has ever seen the Father God. Why? Well, turn over to John 4. You get an answer here. John 4 and verse 23. We'll start in verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we're talking about the Father here. God the Father is a spirit. My physical eyeballs cannot see God the Father because of His nature as a spirit. I can't see Him because He's in the spirit world. I can't see the spirit world. But even in the, you know, in the Old Testament, you see God the Father coming down, and He's showing Himself as a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire and booming and lightning and thundering around the mountains. But you're not seeing the actual spirit. You're not seeing Father God. And even Moses was trying, you know, let me see you, let me look at you. And God says, nobody can see me and live. You know, I'll let you see the hinder parts of my glory as I pass by. So that's how awesome God the Father is. And there's a verse about that in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:16. Wrong one. Bet you it's 2 Timothy. No, not that either. Okay, I completely blew the reference. This is in the Bible somewhere, what I'm about to read to you. No, I promise. I copied and pasted it. But the verse says, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, unto whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." So God the Spirit is so awesome that we can't see him or approach unto the light and live. So that's why no man has seen God at any time. But Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, he put on a bodily form. He took upon him the form of a servant and made himself look just like you and me. So you could see him. I mean, you could shake his hand or, you know, walk with him, hug him. You could feed him. People washed his feet, but yet this is literally God in a human body. So that's what, that your explanation for that verse, no man has seen God at any time, but the Son hath declared him. The Son is what we can actually be around. And even his disciples, they were able to see his glory once in the kingdom, you know, what he's going to look like in the kingdom when they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he let them see what he actually looked like a little bit, the sun, and was bright and shining and all that. But that's your explanation for that, where you could see Christ, he hath declared him, just like the verse says. It's not that he explains the other God. He's declaring the Godhead bodily to humanity. So with that, that ends the prologue, the introduction to the book of John. And we're going to start here with John, the writer John, laying out his case for Christ. Remember what in chapter 20, what he said the purpose of writing the book was so that you would believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and through believing in his name. So that's the case that writer John is laying out, the writer of the book of John. And if we were in a court of law, if we were on Law and Order here, and, you know, dum-dum, that sounder, and it would be, the case is the unbelieving world against Jesus of Nazareth. The defense calls stand. The writer John is going to call, as one of his proofs that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he calls to the stand John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is his first case he lays out in proving Christ and his deity. And at the time that Christ came around, John the Baptist was extremely popular with the people in Israel. So much so that, I don't know if you remember the story, when King Herod promised the dancing girl a favor and she comes back and says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a plate." He was scared to kill John the Baptist because he was afraid of the people being in an uproar. And think about it. Israel hadn't heard a word from the Lord for 400 years. There had been no prophets. They call it the 400 silent years. And all of a sudden a prophet shows up and the king's now going to kill him. It was a scary thing. So he was really popular. And in verse 19, we start with this proof of John, talking about John the Baptist. Don't get your Johns confused. There's another one in the basement. Yuck, yuck. But in verse 19 he says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou? Who are you?'" So you see priests and Levites coming. These are the important people. These are the well-educated people. They're hearing some kind of a ruckus going on out there in the countryside, and they come to see what's going on, and they come and they ask very specific questions. And they're asking according to their knowledge of the prophetic program. Now look what they ask him. In verse 20, he says, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" So the first thing they ask him is, "Are you the Christ? Are you the promised chosen one, the Son of God?" Let me draw this on the board here. The second thing they ask him is, they say, "Art thou Elias?" Now, Elias is the Greek name for Elijah. That's translated Greek. So he's talking about Elijah. And then the third thing they ask is, "Are you that prophet?" And you're thinking, what are you talking about, that prophet? So art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And they said unto them, well, who are you then? He says, who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? We got to go back to town and tell the big bosses who you are and what you're doing out here. He said, they go, what sayest thou of thyself? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. That's, once again, that's the Greek word for Isaiah. So he's quoting Isaiah, and he's saying, and the people that were there were of the Pharisees. So these guys come out and they ask these very specific questions of, who are you? And he says, I'm a fulfillment to prophecy. You talk about thinking you're God's gift to Israel, but that's what he said. He said, I am what Isaiah was talking about. I am a fulfilled prophecy. And over in Mark, it says, turn over to that real quick, Mark. Mark 1:1. It'll be easy to find. And I know this reference is right. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And your King James Bible says, as it is written in the prophets. The NIV says, as it's written in Isaiah. And that would be wrong, because he's actually quoting Malachi first, then he's quoting Isaiah. So it's right in your King James where he says, as it is written in the prophets. But he says, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So he's saying, I'm making the way for God to come. I mean, strange things are afoot at the Circle K, my friends. We've got God's going to be showing up. And this had been prophesied for a long time, and even Daniel. They knew the time frame, that this is about the time when the Messiah is going to come, and our kingdom's going to come, and everything's, you know, the will rule the world from Jerusalem. So they knew something big was about to happen, and John's saying, I'm that guy. And, you know, John's a very unique guy. He's, you know, preachers like to say, oh, I was called into the ministry. You know, God called me. Well, God really did call this guy, and he's a very special guy. And he was prophesied. And you can get the backstory on John a little to refresh you over in Luke 1. There's not much about it in John. But in Luke 1, you get the story of his birth. And Christ called John the greatest of the prophets. And why is that? Because he's prophesying of the promised one showing up. But in Luke 1, and starting verse 13, you have old Zach in the temple, Zacharias, and an angel shows up, says, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Now these are two old folks, so once again we've got barren wombs bringing forth children in old age. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So this is a very special guy that's going to be... And you remember the story of when Elizabeth and Mary got together, and John leapt in his mother's womb when he got near Jesus. He's filled with the Holy Ghost even in the womb. But look what he's going to do. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. That's Elijah again. So Elijah, one of the most famous prophets, the guy that had the big showdown with the Baal. Remember that story where he has the big showdown with the Baal worshippers? You know, that guy. He's going to have the spirit and power of this guy. And turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said, oh, so whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. That's a nice way of saying my wife is as old as... the angel says, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. How about that for credentials? I stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and show you these glad tidings. So Here's old Zach, and Israel hasn't had a prophet for 400 years. They're under the rule of Rome. They've got a corrupt system of Pharisees and Sadducees. Just the place is a complete and utter mess. You read through the Gospels, how many people are sick? How many people are diseased? How many people are, you know, they're just a mess as a nation. And here this angel says, your son is going to have a son, and he's going to have the spirit and power of Elijah, and he's going to make the way ready for the Lord to come. This is a big deal. And John even had the same uniform as Elijah. You guys remember, you know, John looking wild with the leather girdle and all that, and the camel's hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Well, that's what Elijah was, too. In 2 Kings, I'll just read it to you so you don't have to turn to it. They're asking who this guy coming up the road is, and they answered him, they said, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah, the Tishbite. So John and Elijah, not only were they having the same office and the same spirit and the same power, they even had the same uniform. So this guy's a big deal. But back to what the Pharisees asked him. They asked him three very specific questions. Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Or are you that prophet? Why in the world would they ask him that? What are we talking about here? Now most, you know, even mildly educated church people would understand, okay, Christ is a big deal. Yeah, we know him. But why would they, I mean, these are Pharisees and Levites. These are guys who spend all day studying and in the scrolls and studying. Why in the world would they ask him if he was Elijah? And why would he ask him if he was that prophet? I mean, who's that prophet? That's what we're going to study here. That's one of the reasons we do verse-by-verse study, is for understanding, so we understand what our Bible's talking about. You know, most people come to the book of John, honestly, they're looking for warm and fuzzies. They're looking for stories about love and all that. But when you study, this book is specific, and it's put together very specific, and it's meant to be understood and believed. And that's what you do with Bible study. And you can do that so easily now with computers. Type in the references or find a cheap Bible software, free Bible software. You can find out the answers to these things very quickly now. But, you know, the Pharisees didn't come asking, you know, what are you teaching about? You know, what's your doctrine? Who are you? Because they're looking for something very specific to happen. And there were very specific prophecies to Israel about the coming of the Messiah, the promised one. And we'll start with, and let's turn to these. We'll just start in all the way to the left and move our way forward. But in Deuteronomy, remember, we have the benefit, too, of hindsight and explanation. And due to the revelation of the mystery of Christ, we can understand a lot more where we stand looking back. But these are real people, just like you and me. They've got their scriptures, they've got their scrolls, they know something big is going to happen, and they're trying to figure out what's going on, what's happening. And in Deuteronomy 18, you see Moses talking, and he says in verse 15, he says, the Lord God will raise up unto thee a prophet. You see prophet is capitalized there. This is that prophet. The Lord God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whomsoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I don't want God requiring anything of me, so that's a scary verse. But they've got these scriptures, and they know that there's going to come a day where this guy called that prophet is going to show up. And you're going to have to listen to him. At the time, they didn't know what it's all about. It's like us looking forward to Revelation. I mean, who can explain all that? We're still wondering, and you know, it's hard to put it together. But that prophet, they didn't know this at the time, but in Acts 3, Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, declares that that prophet was actually the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't know that at the time here when we're looking at the verse. Turn forward to Malachi, the last book in what your Bible will probably call the Old Testament, even though I would hearken back to the beginning. John is still Old Testament also. But why would they ask, are you Elijah? Now remember, Elijah went up in the whirlwind, right? He's taken out in the sight of Elisha. And they're asking, are you Elijah? Well, why would they get an idea like that? In verse 1, we see, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. So they have this verse about there's going to be this messenger, and then suddenly the Lord's going to show up at the temple. God will be with us, Emmanuel. Suddenly the Lord shall come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then verse 2, it describes what his coming is going to look like. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. So that sounds like a scary day. Now look at, before you see the messenger, and then you see the Lord coming, and it's a scary day. Remember that. Asked about Elijah. Turn forward one chapter to Malachi 4. Malachi 4 and verse 4. He says, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And remember what the angel told Zacharias about John the Baptist? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. That's the same thing that we're seeing here. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So you see this, they have on the table. They know before the Lord comes, they know it's time for the Lord to come. It's been the 400 and some years. And they have this scripture in Malachi that says, before he comes, Elijah's going to show up. So that's why they're asking him, who are you? Are you Elijah? They're trying to figure out what's going on. Now turn back to Isaiah. Sorry, I got that one out of order. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And this is what John the Baptist says he was fulfilling. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. That's happened. And makes all the mountains low, and there's only one mountain, it's in Zion. That's what you're seeing there. But he's saying, I'm the messenger that comes before him. That's what John's saying. So the questions from the Pharisees, well, are you Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? And he says, no to all of them. Well, now they're confused. Because we have these verses that say this is going to happen. You're out here in the wilderness baptizing, and you're none of these guys. Who are you then? That's what they say in verse 25. Turn back to John. Keep a hand in Isaiah there. So we're going to come right back to it. But John says to all these things, no, I'm not any of those guys. Well, then they say, well, what are you doing then? And they asked in verse 25, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? What are you doing out here? You know, notice they didn't say, what are you doing? You know, baptism was not foreign to Israel. Their whole system of law is ceremonial washings and baptisms and all that kind of, so they didn't say, what's baptism? They say, why are you doing it? Who are you? What are you doing? And what the problem is, and you can see in verse 40, is these Pharisees and Levites, they have the same problem that unbelieving Jews have today. They don't see two comings of Christ when they look in their scriptures. They only see the one. And that's what's very interesting here. But they're looking for the conquering king. I told you to keep your hand in Isaiah. Where do they get an idea like that? Isaiah 40 and verse 5.
I see.
Oh. But in Isaiah 40 and verse 5, he says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Verse 9, "O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the mountains. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." This glorious God is supposed to be there. "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his..." When these scribes and Pharisees, they weren't looking for the crucified lamb. They weren't looking for Jesus the humble. You know, although there are prophecies all about that, the suffering Christ and the lowly Christ, they weren't looking for that. They were looking for the king, come deliver us, you know, with victory over the Romans. And they didn't believe. So that's why they're asking him, "Who are you?" And what they didn't understand was, in all those scriptures, like back in Isaiah 40, he says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." There's a comma there. And then you see in the next verse, there's about a 2,000-year split between the two verses being fulfilled, but they didn't understand that. They didn't see it. And even when you look at the parables of Christ, he's talking about how many parables start with, you know, a rich man or a strong man went away for a long journey and then came back. That was one of the mysteries of the kingdom, was that there was going to be this delay. There's going to be the first coming and then the second coming. And that's why parables are to hide information from unbelievers. Christ says that. When the disciples get mad at him and say, "Why are you talking in parables so much? Just tell them plainly." And he says parables are to hide it from people who don't believe. But once again, unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Israel, then they don't believe in the two comings. Now, turn forward, if you're still in Isaiah, turn over to Isaiah 61. Now in Luke 4, you don't have to turn there, Jesus walks into the temple and asked the priest, "Hey, give me the Bible, you know, give me the scroll." So Jesus sits in the temple and he sits down and he reads from Isaiah in the temple, and he stops reading and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your very ears." That's a bold statement. He's Christ, he can make that statement, but he says, he reads a portion and then he says, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Now, what's neat is I can go find what he's reading. And he was reading from Isaiah 61. And here's what Jesus reads. Now, verse 1 through 4 here is one sentence. So you'd think if you were going to temple to read, and you're just reading, you'd at least read a full sentence, right, before you stop. But Jesus doesn't. This is what he read. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's right where Jesus stops reading. Now, isn't that an odd place to stop reading? I mean, he stops on a comma. He doesn't even read the whole sentence. And he says, "This day, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Now look what he didn't read. You can read on the rest of the sentence. "And the day of vengeance of our God" is the very next thing. So the first advent is the cross. And what he didn't read, because he wasn't going to fulfill it, the next advent is the kingdom. Look what he says. He says, "The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn," that be the end of the tribulation, "to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the time of restoration of all things, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may might be called trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So he's right there teaching. By him closing up the book and stopping, he's saying, I'm not going to do it all here the first time around. There's going to be two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how you can have a John saying, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, and say, I'm not Elijah. Because Elijah is going to come in the tribulation. So that's what explains that. But he says, back to John here. John goes and answers their question. They say, okay, if you're not Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not that prophet, who in the world are you? And John answers them in verse 26. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me. There's one of those deity verses again. Whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So he's saying, I'm baptizing with one with water, but there's somebody out there greater than me. I'm not even worthy to untie the man's shoes. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So he says, that's what I'm out here doing. I'm out here to point, this is the Son of God. This is the promised one. And what's very interesting is we read through these verses, John, when he started going out there baptizing, he didn't know. He didn't know who the guy was. Turns out it was cousin Jesus. All, you know, John and Jesus were cousins. But he's out here and God says, we'll see it here, what God told him. But he didn't know who it was, but he was being obedient to what he was told. And this is what we see the purpose of John's baptism ministry. He didn't show up and say, hey, I'm here to start a new denomination. You know, and we're all going to, you know, have great hair. The preachers will have a great hair and great. No, he didn't say that. He declares the purpose, but in verse 31, you see the purpose where John says, this is why I'm out here baptizing. He says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, this is why I'm come baptizing with water. I'm here to make Israel's Messiah manifest to Israel. I'm here to point out the guy. This is the guy. In verse 32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. So the Spirit made itself visible and descended like a dove and abode upon him. And here he says it again, I knew him not. I didn't know who the guy was until I saw this. But he that sent me, that would be God the Father, he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, of whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. That would be the Christ, the Messiah. And John the Baptist says, and I saw and bear record that this guy here, this man is the Son of God. And that was the issue on the table in Israel. Nobody was preaching, he's going to die and pay for all our sins. What was on the table is that guy the one? Is he the one? Do we believe on his name? Or do we look for another? But John says, this is the Son of God. So, back to the writer John of the book of John, he's trying to prove that Jesus is the Son of God and you can have life through his name. His first proof is John the Baptist, this great prophet, he bore record and said, yes, he is the Son of God. God's told me when I see this that that's the man and I saw it. And that's the number one proof in the case that John has in the book when he's writing it. So the writer John uses John the Baptist's witness that he was the Christ as the first proof of Jesus is the promised Messiah. And real quick, and we'll close up here, turn over to Matthew real quick. You see Jesus, when he was dealing with the unbelievers, even used John the Baptist himself, used John the Baptist credentials to trip them up. In verse 21-23. Jesus comes into the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. So they come interrupt him while he's giving a sermon. But how'd you like to have that one day? I interrupted Christ while he was giving a message and tried to make him look stupid. But they came up to him and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? So they're questioning the authority of the God-man. And, you know, people don't think that God has a sense of sarcasm and humor. I mean, just read this right here. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if ye tell me, I will, and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So they say, first you have to answer a question for me. And then look what Christ does to him. He says, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Very simple question. Was John sent from God, really, or was he just a crazy man out there with his leathern girdle? Everybody in the temple watching and listening, you know, you have Christ now questioning the Pharisees. And they're stumped. They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say, from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? But if we say, of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet, rightly so. So John, his record in Israel is a very big deal, and the people believe that he was a prophet, rightly so, and the Lord Jesus Christ also believed he was a prophet because Christ is God. So that is the first proof in the book of John, and I bring that up because in these long books like this, it's sometimes you get lost in the purpose of all that, but what we're having here is a proof that Jesus Christ really was the promised one. And that is enough for this week. Is there any questions or anything fuzzy at all communicated? All right. Well, good. We'll close in a word of prayer. We'll pick up next week.